Well, a happy and blessed Sabbath to one and all, and welcome to those that are gathered here and to those on the phone and to those listening to the recording, and also those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And praise God that we're able to come apart from our various cares and perplexities and the things of the world to turn our attention to God and being edified by His Word, and especially in coming together as one in the same faith and for the same purpose, to be edified and to grow more and more into the image of our blessed Savior. So welcome, dear ones, and let us get into our service. Our opening song is entitled Love Divine. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1315.htm. Love divine, all love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every humble heart. Breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find that perfect rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and loving let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. And we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. I invite you to please bow your knees and your head for opening prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for your love divine. Thank you for manifesting this love in so many ways, to each and every one of us. We thank you, Father, for being here in our midst. We thank you so very much for making possible our salvation. And we pray that you will pour your Spirit out upon us in rich abundance so that we may be able to more clearly discern the beauty and the loveliness of your character as manifested through your Son. Thank you so much that we are one day closer to getting off of this wicked world, one moment closer to being able to see you face to face, to be able to dwell in your presence without this gulf of sin separating us. Thank you so much for that beautiful prospect of a future life in peace, in harmony, in oneness, in beauty, in joy, and without any temptation or sin whatsoever. Without any tears or hurt or destruction or death. Please, dear Father, help us to live for the future life, to keep our thoughts on things above, and to avoid getting caught up in the temporal things. And thank you so much for helping us. Dear Savior, we pray that thy presence will continue to be with us, continue to dispel darkness and misapprehension or misunderstanding from our hearts. Help us indeed to see thee uplifted as we may have never done before, so that beholding you in a greater way will lead us to follow your example and become more like you in a greater way. And dear Spirit, we pray that you will continue to be with us as well. Continue to lead and guide us into all truth. Continue to point us to the way that leads to everlasting life. And quicken our understanding of the truth. And thank you so much for doing so. And dear Father, we have some special prayer requests to bring before thy throne, and we thank you for hearing and answering each one of these. We pray for Glenn and Frank that they will remember what has already been shared to them about the truth, and that they will become curious to want to know more and to investigate further into the truth. We also pray for our dear sister Charlene, who's recovering from surgery, that you will help her to have a speedy recovery, heal her of her problems, and we thank you so very much for coming close to her and letting her know that you have taken her case in your hand and that everything is working out for the best. We also pray for our dear Jacob, who is in the hospital, suffering with pneumonia, that you will also take his case in your hands, and you'll let him know that you have personally done so because of your love and care and concern for him. And please spark within him a desire to want to know you more and to give his heart to you before it's too late. And thank you for doing so. We also pray for our dear brother Vic, that he will get well soon. Continue to work in his life. Continue to lead and guide him ever closer to thee. And we thank you so very much that we are indeed one day closer to getting off of this wicked world, away from sickness and death, away from sorrow, away from pain, and to be connected with our Godhead forevermore. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So welcome again, dear ones. And we're continuing in our series that's entitled God Spoke These Divine Words. And this is part six, and this is the last part. And the quotes that I'll be referring to can be found on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1417.htm. And in parts 3 and 4, we discovered that the last time in which the Lord God Michael had personally spoken to any of his people at Mount Sinai was when God called Moses to come up to the top of the mount and then personally reveal to him the glory of the Lord. And Michael declared, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation, which is Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. So here we see that the Lord God Michael audibly declared to Moses 9 different aspects of his glorious character. And in part 4, we examine the first 7 of these aspects of the glory or way or character of the Lord God Michael. In part 5, we examine the 8th aspect, which was last Sabbath. And now we'll examine the 9th and the last aspect. And if you look at quote number 1, the 9th aspect of the Lord God Michael's character is that he will be visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and grandchildren unto the third and to the fourth generation. And we have discovered that the Lord God Michael is fully and completely just and fair in all of his dealings with his creation, even declaring that the father shall not be put to death for the children, and neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin, which is Deuteronomy 24:16. So then, as this is true, how can the Lord God Michael not attribute sin and its punishment of death upon the children of sinful fathers, and yet at the same time be visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation? How is this possible? When you look up the Hebrew word for visiting that's used in this text, it is pequod, and this word translates and means to visit with hostile intent, to oversee, to appoint, to bestow, lay up, punish, reckon, and set over, which is Strong's exhaustive concordance, word number 6485. So it was not that the children would be held guilty for the iniquity which their father committed, but that their father's own iniquity would be laid up for, or reckoned and appointed to, or visited upon and set over his children and their offspring for years to come. So in other words, whatever iniquitous habits the father developed before his children were born would be genetically bestowed upon or inherited by all of his offspring, and thus they would be more susceptible towards developing these same sinful habits in their own lives. And God is pictured here as overseeing this genetic transference process with hostile intent. Or in other words, he will not intervene or work a miracle to prevent any of these sinful habits from being passed on through their father's genes to all of his offspring down to the third and fourth generation. That's quite a solemn thing for fathers to realize. But now, just what type of iniquitous habits were sure to be passed on through the father's genes and then inherited by several generations of his offspring? The Hebrew word for iniquity used here is avon, and this word translates and means perversity, moral evil, fault, iniquity, and mischief. And this is Strong's word number 5771. So then, any fault in character due to the indulgence of any sinful habits, especially those habits dealing with sexual perversity or immorality or sensual pervasiveness or adultery and any other improper sexual behavior, would become so ingrained into the genetic makeup of the father that he would pass on to his children these same sinful tendencies, as well as through their genes to their children and children's children. And especially is this the case dealing with sexual evils. And why is this? Because the lack of sexual control in any area directly affects the body as no other sin can do. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6:18, every sin that a man doeth is without his body. But he that committeth fornication, which is unlawful sexual actions, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, when the full realization of what this genetic transference actually means begins to dawn upon each and every father, that they will understand that if any of their posterity should commit the same kind of sinful faults or engage in the same kind of improper sexual behavior, which they did, then that father will know that he is partly responsible for those sins occurring in his posterity. And this would hold true even though that father may have already died before the third and the fourth generation of his aunt's offspring committed those sins. And when this solemn reality dawns upon fathers, then it behooves all men to make sure that they avoid developing any sinful faults, especially those dealing with any kind of improper sexual behavior, or at least overcome all of these evil habits before deciding to get married and have any children. That way, the genetic legacy that you give your offspring for generations to come will be upon a much higher and holier scale, and thus will make it easier for your posterity to overcome sin and become the true followers of God, and not follow upon a low and evil scale, thus making it much more difficult for them to overcome and be saved. But for all the fathers out there, in knowing this genetic transference process, we can also try to make the best of it. If we realize what sinful habits our fathers or grandfathers or even great-grandfathers had and therefore passed on to us, then we have an advantage which will allow us to diligently begin guarding ourselves from being led to indulge in these same sinful areas. Or, if we see our own children developing any sinful habits, then this should also lead us fathers to carefully examine our own lives to see if we are guilty of committing the same sins. And if we finally see that we have the very same sins to overcome as our children do, then this would especially lead us to be more humble, more gentle, and more loving when correcting our children for these same faults. Now, if you look at quote number two. Now, for all of us who have already inherited the evil tendencies passed on to us through the genes of 3 to 4 generations of fathers, let us not become discouraged or become fretful and overwhelmed by all this extra baggage. But let us remember that there are no evil tendencies and there are no sins or evil habits, however strong, that cannot be overcome through the grace and strength freely given us by our Lord God. In our own strength, we're doomed to fail, because the Lord God says, "Without me, ye can do nothing," which is John 15, verse 5. But on the other hand, with God, nothing shall be impossible to overcome, which is Luke 1:37. And thus, together with God, we have the firm assurance that all things are possible to him that believeth, which is Mark 9:23. So then, even though we have been led into committing all kinds of sins, and we have also hurt the heart of God in numerous ways, and may even have gone so far away from him as to deny that he really exists, yet he still reaches out to save us all from destruction. So this shows us plainly that the love of the Lord God Michael towards us is not easily provoked, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Nor does his love behave itself unseemly, which is 1 Corinthians 13:5. And truly, his love envieth not, which is 1 Corinthians 13:4. And his love leads him to refuse to hold grudges or hot feelings of malevolence towards any of us. But the infinite love of the Lord God Michael is freely manifested towards us to lead us to understand that if we choose to give up our sins and unite ourselves with him, then through his divine power working in us, there will be no sins or character defects that together we cannot overcome. Now, if you look at quote number three. So we've now examined all 9 of the different aspects of God's character and exactly what was the way or the character of the Lord God Michael that was revealed to Moses. We found that he is merciful and full of tender compassion because he loves us and he longs to fondle or tenderly hold and comfort us in his strong arms. And that even though Michael is our mighty God and creator, yet he willingly and graciously bends and stoops down to favor us with his blessings and bestow upon us his love and merciful kindness. The Lord God Michael is long-suffering towards sinful humanity. He patiently endures all our faults, mistakes, sins, and dullness of mind, in the loving hope that soon we will wake up and be saved. Michael is also abundant in goodness and provides his creation with sufficient and plenteous blessings to prove over and over again just exactly how much he loves us and is actively working for our ultimate and eternal good, and thus is wooing us or drawing us to return to him as our God. We've seen that Michael is abundant in truth, and he never deviates from the truth. This means that he's not double-minded or hypocritical, but whatever he says can be trusted as being necessary and best. since he will never lead any of his followers astray. We've seen that the Lord God keeps mercy for thousands because he sees mankind as truly being his creation, made in his image and likeness. And as this is true, then he courteously tilts or nods his divine, majestic, fatherly head towards every human being in recognition of the fact that they are his children and thus equal with him in dignity, worth, and importance. We've seen that Michael willingly forgives all iniquity, transgression, and sin, no matter how evil or heinous its character. If the sinner would only confess, repent, and forsake them all. And this is because he understands that we are doomed to destruction without his divine help and intervention. But even though the mighty Lord God Michael is willing to forgive all types of sin, yet he will not acquit, make blameless, or clear the guilty wicked should they refuse to admit or confess that they have indeed sinned. And although he will warn and even allow some punishment to come to sinners in the hopes of awaking them to return to him, yet in the end, he will not allow any determined and unrepentant sinner to go free without being destroyed and fully punished for each of their unconfessed sins found recorded in their record book of heaven. And finally, we saw that Michael will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, meaning that he will not work a miracle to prevent any of the sinful habits of fathers from being passed on through their genes to all of their offspring. Yet God does not forsake any of these offspring in having to deal with this extra burden alone, but he lovingly and gently leads us to understand that all things are possible to overcome through faith in him and through his divine strength being freely given to and working in us. So, the character that we've seen of the mighty Lord God Michael is clearly revealed to us to be something that is truly beautiful and lovely to behold. His character is seen to be only and truly righteous without the slightest bit of evil mixed in. His character also did not reveal any hatred towards those who had broken his law and committed sin, but instead it revealed a longing and patient hope that these sinners would accept him as their Savior, accept him as their God, and thus escape from sin and death. But there's one common principle that is seen to interweave itself throughout all these nine glorious characteristics of the Lord God Michael. And that principle was love. Pure, tender, kind, and compassionate love. And since the character of the Lord God Michael did not reveal any hatred, then it clearly showed to all that he was and is only and truly love. And in fact, if you examine all that the Lord God Michael had personally done for mankind since creation, you will find that it was all done from the motive of love. It was the Lord God Michael's love that prevented Adam and Eve from instantly being destroyed when they chose to sin. It was the Lord God Michael's love that led him to become the substitute and sacrifice in making the plan of salvation possible for all mankind. It was his love that allowed 120 years of warning messages of a coming flood to be given, so that all had plenty of time to make their own decisions to be saved or lost. It was his love that chose, watched over, protected, prospered, and guided Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of their posterity while among the heathen and wicked nations. And it was the Lord God Michael's love for his people that led him to work all of his wonders and miracles in delivering and redeeming every one of them from their bondage and captivity to the Egyptians. All this was done because of the great love. Now, if you look at quote number 4, we're told in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 8, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." What was the motive that led the Lord God Michael to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage? Love. So all that the Lord God Michael had done for his people and followers, and all the many miracles and wonders he performed in delivering them all from their bondage and captivity to Egypt, in defeating their enemies, in feeding and protecting them in the wilderness, was all because of his great love for them. And even though many of the Israelites did not even know if he really existed, and thus did not love him in the beginning of their deliverance, yet the Lord God Michael still showered upon them all these miraculous blessings in order to prove that he really did love them. And even further beyond this, as true love covereth all sins, which is Proverbs 10 verse 12, then because the Lord God Michael truly loved his followers, then he would mercifully and freely forgive every sin of all who would come to him in repentance, thus sparing and delivering them from the penalty of sin, which is death. So this love which the Lord God Michael possesses and revealed is a love that is absolutely true and not false or pretending in any fashion. Michael manifested a love which is willing to suffer long and is kind. A love that envied not. A love that did not vaunt or puff itself up, and neither sought its own wishes. A love that did not behave unseemly or mistreat others, and was not easily provoked. The Lord God Michael revealed a love that thought no evil against others, and it did not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiced instead in the truth. He revealed a love that truly bared, believed, hoped, and endured all things. Michael plainly showed to all that his love would not fail or allow him to become discouraged in seeking the ultimate welfare and eternal good of others. So, dear ones, where did Paul obtain the inspiration to write out 1 Corinthians 13 about the true godly form of love? By the example that was revealed by the Lord God Michael, or Jesus Christ. Amen. Truly, God is love. You look at quote number 5. But exactly what kind of specific love does the mighty Lord God Michael manifest towards each and every human being? Towards you and me? What specific kind of love? And you might be amazed at this. God's love for humanity is expressed at least 21 different times in the Old Testament scriptures. And it's expressed through 4 different Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word was ahab. The next is ahaba. The next is chaba. And the fourth is teshak. And when you look up the meaning of these 4 words dealing with the love of God to us, you'll find that ahab translates and means to have affection for, to love, which is Strong's word number 157. The second meaning, ahaba, translates and means the feminine form of to have affection for and to love, which is Strong's word number 160. The third meaning is chaba, and that translates and means to hide in the bosom, to cherish with affection and love, which is Strong's word number 2245. And the fourth meaning, cheshak, translates and means to cling to or join, to love, to delight in, to deliver. So then the type of love that the mighty Lord God Michael manifests towards each and every human being is a love that is full of affection. It is a love that moves him to cling to or join with or embrace us in his strong arms and to hide us in his bosom. And this is because he delights in us. He cherishes us. And he longs to deliver us from sin and destruction. And this marvelous cherishing and affectionate love of the Lord God Michael for each human being is not lacking or failing in any area. Because his love for us is in both the masculine and the feminine form. Or in other words, it's not that the Lord God Michael is both a male and female in one being, like the pagans believe. But since the masculine form of love is more of a tough, firm love, and the feminine form of love is more of a tender, soft love, then the type of love that the mighty Lord God Michael manifests is one that embraces both forms, thus making his love for us rich, full, perfect, and wonderfully complete. It's just amazing, dear ones. But not only this. Because the Lord God Michael is no respecter of persons and is impartial and treats everyone the same irregardless of position, rank, caste, wealth, or poverty, then his rich, full, perfect, and complete love towards us is unpretending and unreserved. And even more than this, because the Lord God Michael is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then his rich, full, perfect, complete, unpretending, and unreserved love towards us is not something that is here today and then gone tomorrow. But it is permanent, unchanging, and never-ending. We're told in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee, with an everlasting love. Not temporary, not partial, an everlasting love. Now, if you look at quote number 6, is this great, everlasting, affectionate, and perfectly complete love of the Lord God Michael just kept for and manifested towards his people alone? And the answer is no. We're told in Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 to 18, that even though the Lord God Michael is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward, and who doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, yet he also loveth the stranger. So this great and mighty Lord God Michael, this God of God and Lord of lords, does not just manifest and keep his amazing and great love only for his followers alone, but he also freely manifests it towards all strangers or foreigners or sojourners, irregardless of whether they are his followers or are heathen and pagans. But even more than this, because this great Lord God further commanded all of his followers to also love ye therefore the stranger, which is Deuteronomy 10 verse 19. So his people were not just to be the recipients of God's love without also sharing this love with others, including with those who did not love and serve their God. But why would this great and mighty Lord God Michael manifest love towards all strangers and those who did not love or follow him? And then further commanded all of his followers to also manifest love towards these strangers as well? And the answer is, because it was not just for the salvation and deliverance of his followers from everlasting destruction that the Lord God Michael was working, but he was also working for the salvation and deliverance of each and every human being. And one way of manifesting this love to them was through those who professed to be his followers. You look at quote number 7. As the Lord God Michael's love for humanity already existed, and before any human manifested love to him, he chose to freely manifest his love in actions towards all. And this was done in the hope that his unreserved love would awaken in each humanity a desire to learn more about such a loving God, hoping that by observing these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord, which we're told in Psalms 107, verse 43, and thus in turn begin to fall in love with the Lord. And as their continued searching would finally lead them to the realization that in this loving God alone was their salvation to be found, then their growing love for him would lead them to choose to enter into a covenant relationship with him by accepting him as their God and Savior, and they become his followers. So their choice to serve God would be done out of love for him and not out of fear or from force. And Michael's love for them would keep him true to his covenant promise to be their God and to save them from everlasting death. And their love for him as their God and Savior would keep them true to their covenant promise to keep his commandments and to live in them. Now, obviously, this saving knowledge of the truth that only the Lord God Michael could save anyone from everlasting destruction was not to be kept hidden away for the benefit of his followers alone, but was to be given out to all who would listen and believe. It was for this purpose that the Lord God Michael had chosen Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their Israelite posterity above all other people of the earth, so that they could be his witnesses to other nations. By blessing his people above all other peoples on the earth, in miraculously defending them from all their enemies, in working mighty miracles in their behalf, and in manifesting such great and infinite love for them, all other nations could not help but take notice that this Lord God of Israel was vastly different from all other known deities. And so all other peoples would become curious to want to know more about this different God. And as they would ask questions and take the time to search out more about this Lord God of Israel, they would be led to understand that the Lord God Michael was earnestly reaching out to them personally with the knowledge of the truth that he alone could save them from everlasting destruction, and that he was willing to freely save them simply because he really and truly loved them. And as this was true, then what kind of flag or banner was the Lord God Michael unfurling before all the world through all of this mighty blessings, miracles, and tender dealings with his people? We're told in Song of Solomon 2:4, his banner over me was love. And what proved this fact to be true was because this mighty Lord God Michael hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back, which is Isaiah 38, verse 17. Why did Michael cast all of our sins behind his back when we ask him to forgive us? Because of love for our souls. Love for us. So this amazing, everlasting, unpretending, and unreserved love of the Lord God Michael for each and every human being was leading all who realized this love to come unto him in repentance in order to find deliverance and redemption from sin and death. And once such deliverance and redemption from sin and death was so freely provided without cost, even though it was purchased at a great infinite expense and sacrifice, how could the recipients of such a free gift possibly avoid also falling in love with such a merciful giver? And it was exactly this kind of responding love, which was pure and unpretending, and was willingly and freely given from a heart full of gratitude, that the Lord God Michael was seeking from his people. Because he that covereth a transgression seeketh love in return, which is Proverbs 17, verse 9. So the mighty Lord God Michael was freely showering his great love and affection upon all of his followers, freely forgiving and covering all of their transgressions, iniquities, and sins, freely delivering and redeeming them from death, and all because he truly loved them and was also seeking their willing love and affection in return. So the Lord God Michael was actually drawing people to him through manifesting his great love for them. And so the Lord God Michael drew them with the cords of a man with bands of love and admits that with loving kindness have I drawn thee to me, which is Hosea 11:3 and Jeremiah 31:3. So then the big question which all the people of the earth was faced with at that time and will continue to be faced with until the end of time was and is, how will you personally respond to such amazing love which the mighty Lord God Michael has already manifested for you? Will you choose to spurn this amazing love? Will you resist its drawing power and remain hard-hearted and unfeeling towards the Lord God Michael? Or will you choose instead to accept his love and in turn fall in love with him and become connected with him in oneness and unity? Now, if you look at quote number 8, many at that time did choose to accept the great love of the Lord God Michael into their lives and indeed fell in love with him. They lived the experience listed in Song of Solomon chapter 3, verses 2 and 4, and decided that they will rise now and go, seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Yet they did not give up their search, but continued on. And it was but a little while later that I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. So this plainly shows that each person must individually seek ye the Lord while he may be found, which is Isaiah 55 verse 6. And you are not to quit searching until you find him. And once you find him whom your soul loveth, you are to hold on to him and not let him go, thus becoming fully his and he becoming fully yours in a mutual loving bond and covenant agreement that will keep you both faithful to each other forever. In Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14, we're told, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, or in other words, free and save you from all of your sins and from death. And I will gather you from all the nations, or in other words, separate you away from all groups who have given their affections to Lucifer. And I will bring you again into the place of the promised land. So this picture of the character of the Lord God being love was indeed something beautiful and glorious to behold. And as the Lord God Michael is a representative to mankind of the Almighty of heaven, then the character that Michael manifested to you and me and the rest of mankind is exactly the same character which the Almighty has. So as we have clearly and plainly seen the true loving, tender, and merciful character of the Lord God Michael, then we have actually clearly and plainly seen the very character of our Father being marvelously revealed to us. And in fact, their characters stand alone in comparison with the represented characters of any of the pagan gods or goddesses or deities of any nation, especially the character of Lucifer. All the characteristics of the pagan deities were represented as being a mixture of good and bad. Sometimes they did good, righteous actions, and other times they did evil, wicked actions. And so the pagan followers came to believe that as long as they mixed some good deeds into their lives, then they could be as evil as they wanted to be the rest of the time. And they also came to believe that there would really be no dire consequences for any of their evil actions, because they were just imitating the character of their supreme deity. But the character which the mighty Lord God Michael revealed was strikingly different. He revealed a character that was good, righteous, and truly lovely at all times. One that frowned upon evil and punished bad deeds as sinful actions that had broken his righteous law. And even though he punishes sinful actions, especially in the lives of those who have chosen to serve and follow him as their God, yet the punishment is not done in a hateful manner or from a heart filled with revenge, but is done in a tender, loving manner designed to correct, and from a loving heart yearning for all to do better and come up to a higher level of character. So the Lord God Michael was seeking to lead all of his followers to live a better life that would bring true and lasting happiness. He was seeking to lead them to a life that was in perfect harmony with his written holy law, and was helping them to accomplish this. He revealed in his own actions toward them such a holy life as a living example which they could look up to and imitate. Now, if you look at quote number 9, so the mighty Lord God Michael did in fact make all my goodness pass before Moses. He did in fact proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. He did in fact make all my glory to pass by. And Moses was indeed clearly shown the way of the Lord God, so that he might know thee, fall in love with him, and then correctly represent him to others. And all these things were revealed firsthand to Moses, and he clearly saw that the goodness, glory, the way, and the name of the mighty Lord God Michael all pertained to his glorious, loving character. So after seeing this amazing and lovely image of the mighty Lord God Michael, Moses realized as never before that to know the Lord and be able to proclaim his name to others was not to know a literal Hebrew or Aramaic name to call him, but it was to know his beautiful character. So to see the way or course of action of the Lord God Michael, to be able to know his name and understand him in his glory, was to discover and understand his character. And God's character was pure love, pure righteousness, and pure holiness, without the slightest bit of evil or wickedness mixed in. So thus it was God's righteous character that was his glory. It was his honor. And the reason God's glory was depicted as devouring fire was because since sin is not a part of his character at all, then it cannot remain in his holy and divine presence without being completely consumed and utterly destroyed. So what would have happened if the Lord God Michael were to appear in all his glorious splendor from the clouds of heaven that were shielding him from the view of all that sinful Israelite people gathered before Mount Sinai? What would have happened? They would be instantly destroyed by the fiery brightness and sin-consuming splendor of his glory. And so then what will happen to all sinners at the end of time who have refused to allow God's love to draw them to accept the Lord God Michael or Jesus Christ as their God and Savior from sin? They will be destroyed by the fiery brightness and sin-consuming splendor of His glory when He comes again in the clouds of heaven. Now, if you look at our last quote, quote number 10, as this is true, dear one, with this glorious and yet solemn picture of truth plainly staring you in the face, will you choose a loving God to be your Savior and Redeemer from all sin and death? Will you cling to Him in unity regardless of the cost? When the Lord God Michael or Jesus Christ comes again, will you be heard declaring, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Which is Isaiah 25 verse 9. Will you be able to say those words? Or will you be found vainly trying to escape from being destroyed with the brightness of His coming, by running into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, and will be heard calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Which is Revelation 6, verses 16 to 17. So, dear precious souls, dear listening ones, will you choose to love the Lord God Michael or Jesus Christ? Will you become one with Him in sweet unity and then be filled with His happiness forever? Or will you reject Michael or Jesus Christ as your God, choosing instead to love and become one with Lucifer, and then be filled with his hatred forever? What is your decision going to be? And may God help each one of us to ask ourselves this question and to honestly give an answer. And I plead with you, dear ones, to answer for the Lord and not against Him. Our closing song for today's service is entitled, "Will You Love the Lord?" I love the Lord and He also loves me. We are as one in sweet unity. I was frightfully lost, but my Lord lovingly found me at an infinite cost. And now we're both very happy. Will you, dear soul, choose to love the Lord? He will embrace you as His one adored. You will also experience this blessed oneness. If you remain yoked to the Lord, you'll both be filled with such happiness. Now you love the Lord, and He also loves you. You are as as one, and this sweet union is true. Together you are so very happy, and this will continue you throughout all eternity. So very happy through all eternity. So, dear ones, this is my prayer, that you will choose to love the Lord, be filled with His happiness, and remain yoked to Him throughout all eternity. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for a closing prayer. Our dear blessed Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for your great infinite love that you have freely manifested and bestowed upon us and revealed through Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, thank you for loving us before we loved you. Thank you for your patience, your long suffering. Thank you so much for continuing to reach out to each one of us through every possible method to dawn upon our hearts that we are lost without you. Help us to respond to your love. Help us indeed to appreciate the infinite sacrifice that has been made to save us. Help us indeed to choose to love the Lord because He first loved us, to remain yoked to Him, and thus be able to be so very happy throughout eternity, to be embraced by Him as His one adored. Thank you so much for this glorious plan of redemption. And thank you so much for allowing us to see in a better way the true beauty of your character. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, are there any thoughts or questions or comments or anything else that you would like to share in our after church service now? Please feel free to do so.
Thinking of a song that probably no one has heard it except Elder Robert and Michelle. But it was written by Elder Robert's grandmother, otherwise known as Nana. And it goes this way. Are you a friend of Jesus? Have you been true to Him? Have you kept His commandments? Have you rejected your sin? Have you told others about Him and faithfully prayed each day? Did you know Jesus loves you and He'll be your friend always? Yes, I'm a friend of Jesus. I will be true to Him. I will keep His commandments. I will reject all my sins. I will tell others about Him and faithfully pray each day. I know that Jesus loves me and I'll be His friend always.
Well, thank you, dearest sister. That was beautiful. And since we're dealing on the topic of God's love, the scripture song comes up of 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the daughters of God. 1 John 3:1. Well, dear ones, are there any other songs or any other comments or thoughts that you'd like to bring forth at this time before we close? And please go right ahead. So, dear ones, may God bless. May He continue to shower His love and His glorious character upon you. And may you indeed become enraptured by the sight of His beautiful image and become like Him. So until next time, dear ones, may God bless.